I'd like to welcome everyone out to the Heatheridge 6th Ward, and especially for all those who are visiting for this special occasion. I'm Brother Roberts, and I will be conducting, and President Anderson will be presiding today. Just a few announcements. We are still working to finish up tithing declaration. We are very, very close, so if you are available, especially right after church, I don't have any interviews from 2 o'clock to 3 o'clock. So if you want to just come, and Eric will get you in to meet with me. Also, this Friday, December 14th, will be our ward Christmas party, starting at 6:30 here in the chapel. And then I also want to acknowledge all the great work the ward temple committee did. We had a great session on Friday as a ward. I think we had about 32 people come, and it was a nice time. Our opening hymn will be hymn 206, Away in the Manger, and the invocation will be offered by Brother Mike Jensen.
Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy Son, Jesus Christ, for His atonement, for His mercy and grace. We thank Thee for the privilege of partaking of the sacrament, of renewing our covenants and our promises with and to Thee, and receiving the cleansing that comes from repentance and that recommitment. We're thankful for the service of Stefan in the mission field. We're thankful we can hear from him. We pray that Thou will bless him with Thy Spirit. And also, Brother Weeks, as they teach the gospel of Thy Son to us, we love Thee, we love Thy Son, and we pray for help in keeping the commandments and helping to establish Zion. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.
We have a few items of ward business. First, we have released the following individuals. And when I read their names, if they could stand, please. Karen Mitchell as a primary worker. Dan Broadbent as a primary worker. We propose they be given a vote of thanks for their service, and all those who wish to express their appreciation may do so by the uplifted hand. We have called the following individuals, and please stand as your name is read. Karen Mitchell as a primary chorister. Dan Broadbent as the 11-year-old scout leader. We propose that they be sustained. Those in favor may show it by the uplifted hand. Those opposed, if any, may show it by the same hand. Thank you. We also receive the records of the following members. Please stand as your name is read. Alex Beluth and Kathleen Beluth. Those who wish to welcome these members into full membership in the Heatheridge 6th Ward may do so by the uplifted hand. Thank you. You may be seated. And if Stefan could come up here. We have his missionary plaque, which we just got done this week, so just in time. So, and he looks like he's in high school there. Very young man there. So congratulations, and here's your plaque. So. And we'll hear from him later in the program. Well, we have a great program today. Stefan Gilbert just returned from his mission in the California Arcadia Mission, which was my mission, so I'm excited to hear about his experience there. It was a wonderful mission. So he will lead out, and then our intermediate hymn will be hymn 207, It Came Upon a Midnight Clear. And then our final speaker will be Brett Weeks.
Okay, awesome. I never get tired of that, especially serving in a Chinese ward. And then you come up and you get to sit there and you're just like, yeah, it's coming up. Anyway, I'm so grateful to be here today. And I'm even more grateful that all of you can be here today. It's been a long time since I've seen all of you. I think, of everyone here, the most recent person I saw in the last 2 years was my dad, and we'll talk about that. But I'm just so grateful for the sacrament, and I was just pondering during the sacrament, and I realized it felt very, very different than the last 2 years on my mission, and I was contemplating why that was, and I realized it was the lack of stress, because I didn't have to worry about investigators or members saying crazy things at the pulpit, because now I get to be the member that says crazy things at the pulpit. But anyway, my name is Stefan Gilbert, for those of you who don't know who I am, and I just returned from a full-time mission in California, Arcadia, Mandarin Chinese speaking. So the topic I guess I was invited to speak on today was my mission and also teaching the gospel in our homes. And so I thought I'd share my personal experience in being taught the gospel and learning the gospel in my home and how that transitioned to my mission and how I was able to understand and see a lot more things clearly during the last 2 years. And so I would want to share some of the principles that I believe are some of the most important things that I have learned on my mission and how I believe that I will, and I hope that we can all apply these in our own homes while we share and learn the gospel with each other. I hope that I have the Spirit with me, even though I'm not set apart anymore. So we'll go for it. The first one I wanted to talk about is love. And I guess that's pretty simple. I guess most of us can understand that. We all know what love is. It's the pure love of Christ. It's charity. It's service. It's patience, long-suffering, forgiveness. I'm reminded of one of my favorite scriptures in Moroni that we all probably know. Speaking about how as long as we have charity, we're okay. And if we don't have charity, then I can't remember what it is in English, but in Chinese it says if we don't have charity, then everything swam buddha shama. But it means like we don't have anything. But even though I realized we all understand, or we think we understand love very, very clearly in our own heads, the problem seems to be when we want to communicate that love. I've noticed that love has a tendency to get lost in translation. Examples being from my mom, not letting me eat dessert before I've had dinner, and me getting angry because I don't understand that this is her expressing her love, all the way to God offering us his only begotten son, and us just not understanding that this was the greatest expression of love in existence. Even a perfect love can be misunderstood and misinterpreted. And I learned that over and over again and very clearly on my mission. I want to start out by saying I loved all of my companions, three of which are here today. And I'm so glad that they could be here. But I also struggled with a lot of my companions on the mission. It was my fault. It wasn't their fault. But I realized that this happened to be due to the fact that we were different people, and the way that we expressed and accepted love were very, very different. I had companions from Utah. I had companions from out of state. I had companions from out of country. And from the city next door to across the world, I still found that the way we communicated, even though we spoke the same language, was different. I remember very clearly one of my companions where I felt I was trying very, very hard to love him, and I didn't feel anything in return. And it was still very, very frustrating, and I'm sure we've all felt that, where you express your love to someone and you feel that it is not returned. You feel you're trying so hard, but I guess they're just not getting it. And it was a point of my mission where I was able to communicate verbally without any problems. The words we spoke to each other were very clearly and understood, but it still felt when I talked with him, it was, as the Chinese say, ji tong ya jiang. It was a duck talking with a chicken. meaning we were communicating, we were talking, but nothing was actually being understood. And I realized that this happens a lot in our families as well. It happens with spouses. I'm not married, but I've had companions, and that's pretty darn close. And you feel that from your point of view, from your understanding, that the love that you're giving to them is very, very clear. Like, oh, why don't you just see? This is my way of showing love. But that's not their language. That's not the way that they accept or understand love. And for the most part, they don't understand. It can happen with spouses. It can happen from especially parents to children. I know it happened with me and my parents. They teach us and they want to help us grow and improve. And they say it's, you know, a mature way of, a more experienced way of showing love, but I just thought it was old. And it gets very frustrating because it's not that you're trying, it's that you're trying so hard. And it all swambuda shama, it just is nothing. And so how can we solve that? How can we solve this, in my mind, almost a Tower of Babel, miscommunication kind of situation, all of us coming from different families and different backgrounds. And I realized it took very simply just going out of our way to observe and look at the other person instead of turning in and thinking, how can I do better? How can I just push harder? It takes looking at them, and it takes observing, a lot of looking, not in a weird way, but just looking at the way they live and the way they exist and the way they talk and the things they like. And with all of my companions, I found that as I just paid attention to them, I was able to understand their language. I was able to understand and learn a whole new language, which was the way that they communicated. And I believe that this is even more important in our families, because after a couple transfers, I'm done with a companion and he has to go figure it out with someone else. But our families are, if you didn't know, together forever. And so it's very important that we learn this way of communicating with each other. My English is still mama hoo hoo, so bear with me. It's horse, horse, tiger, tiger. It's okay. Anyway, the companion I mentioned earlier. I spent a lot of time understanding him, and it was very frustrating, and it was very hard to reevaluate everything you've known growing up, coming from your own families, and realizing that, you know, maybe I think this is the right way, but at the end of the day, being right is not as important as having a relationship with that person. And so I eventually learned how to communicate with this companion. And after that, our relationship, our effectiveness, the spirit skyrocketed. Everything was better. And it's not necessarily that everything was right all the time, or that everything was correct, or that you could say that our relationship was the best relationship, but it was our relationship. It was the way we had learned to love and communicate with one another. And it became very valuable, and we became very, very good friends. And I realized that that's what we need in our families when we share the gospel and when we teach the gospel. I'm not planning on having my own family anytime soon, so you can not think about that. One of my favorite quotes is, people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. And we can't take for granted that those closest to us know that we love them. They need to feel it. They need to see it every day through our actions. It has to be a constant effort. And sometimes you don't want to do that because you're mad and you think you're right or you're justified. or your way is better, or they're being irrational, or they just don't understand. But you can't even begin to change another human being until you truly love them. And with companions, with investigators, with family members, they have to know that very, very firmly before they trust us enough to change. And that leads really nicely into my second topic, which is trust. As I was thinking of trust, I thought of three kinds of trust. One is a person-to-person trust, one is a person-to-God trust, and the other one is a God-to-person trust. The person-to-person trust, I feel, just relates very nicely into your love with that person. Sometimes it takes us, like I said, looking outside of ourselves and making efforts to not be right at first, to have a relationship with a person. And then once we've established a relationship of trust and love, only then can we begin to influence them. Only then can we begin to make changes in our lives or in their lives. And the second trust is a trust from us to God. And this one, we usually call it faith, but I like the word trust, thanks to my companion, Elder White. He gave a talk in our mission one time that I assigned him to give. And he talked about faith. And he used the word trust, and that really clicked with me. Because we use faith, I guess, in a religious context, so often it kind of desensitized the word. I was like, oh, you have to have faith in God. You have to have faith in God. But he was talking about one time that he struggled with his faith, and he was talking with his dad. And his dad asked him, well, do you trust Jesus Christ? Do you trust God? And that word made my relationship with God very human, very tangible. And so I want to share a quote from the last General Conference, the 2018 General Conference. And it's in a talk called Laying the Foundation of a Great Work. And it's loading, and it's there. And so he's talking about teaching the gospel in our homes. And I read this quote right as I was about to fall asleep, and it woke me up. So I think it's just a really great quote. It says, I believe that it is less a question of whether our children are getting it in the midst of our teaching, such as while striving to read the scriptures or to have family home evening or to attend mutual and other church meetings. It is less a question of whether in those moments they are understanding the importance of those activities, and more a question of whether we as parents are exercising faith enough to follow the Lord's counsel to diligently live, teach, exhort, and set forth expectations that are inspired by the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is an effort driven by our faith, our belief that one day the seeds sown in their youth will take root and begin to sprout and grow. I read it without messing up. And it's the same thing in our families. I know that when I was growing up, I was not the best child. And my parents taught me a lot of things that I frankly didn't care about at the moment, and chose to ignore and not listen to. But when it came to the day that I realized that I wanted to know, that I wanted to experience these things, everything my parents had laid the groundwork for came to fruition. Like that quote says, it wasn't as much a matter of that I was getting it at that moment, but it was that I had that foundation, that when I chose to accept it, I was already prepared. I saw this on my mission as well with two investigators. The first being Ella. Ella was an investigator that my dad, not this dad, but that dad, Elder Kemsley taught with another elder named Elder Powell. And I read her background in our record, and basically they gave her a church tour, and she thought it was a cult, and she stopped coming. Come to a year plus later, I go back to the same area, and I find Ella. And Ella is ready to be taught. Ella learns the gospel so rapidly and loves everything about it, and was just one of my best friends. She's like a grumpy old grandma, and I can't love her enough. But I'm so grateful for the missionaries that came before that had planted those seeds, allowing me, when I came, to teach her. And eventually I left that area. I went to another area. And honestly, when I left, I was a little worried about Ella, because she accepted the gospel and she was baptized, but she was still Maldwin. She still had a lot of, I guess, controversies, or she would argue about a lot of doctrinal points. And so I was worried about Ella. But then a year plus later, I returned to that area, and I come back to find that Ella is still active, and not only active, but she's prepared to go to the temple. And I had the opportunity of teaching her the temple prep classes and being able to go with her to the temple. A conversion three or so years in the making. And because even though she didn't get it at the moment, there were so many people willing to patiently work with her. Another one that I worked with was a brother, Zhao. And he was taught a long time ago. And then one day I returned to this area after not being there. In my first week being back, I run into him on the streets. And I run up to him and I think I know you. And he's like, oh yeah. I learned about the Book of Mormon and the church a year and a couple months ago, about a year ago. And I'm like, oh, that's cool. How are you doing? And he looks at me and he's like, yeah, no, I'm doing really good. I just came back and I actually wanted to know if I could be baptized. I was like, okay. Because usually that's a red flag that says, I want a green card. But, so I was a little hesitant. But I continued to talk to him. I was like, okay. I don't know. Why do you want to be baptized? He's like, it just really struck me. You know, the things that I learned last time I was here. And he reaches into his bag and he pulls out his Book of Mormon. And he says, I've kept this on me every day. Since I last met with the missionaries. And I was just blown away. he had his Book of Mormon on him, and we were able to teach him. And he was able to be baptized, and he was such a strong member. And I remember when he was first being taught, I was in this area, and it was Elder Harms and Elder White that were teaching him. And he had a lot of problems, and they would be teaching the lessons, and he would have to go outside to enjoy nature. Chodama. He was smoking weed, a lot of it. and just everything the missionaries were teaching just wouldn't sink in. And I come back a year later, and he's had his Book of Mormon on him for a year, and he's ready to be baptized. So in our families, it's more about not that they're getting it in the moment, but that we have faith in the Lord and that we continue to do these things, because that is the pattern, that is the way that the Lord has given us. And even though we don't necessarily always see the outcome, the immediate effects that we want, it's patience and willing to subject ourselves to however long it will take for the gospel to set in, and having faith that, well, it is true, and I will continue to do it no matter what anyone else is doing or whether or not they accept it, because that is my relationship with God. It doesn't have to do with other people. And I'm so grateful for my parents for not giving up on me. I would not be standing here today. I wouldn't have been able to go on a mission if it hadn't been for all that my parents, my mom and my dad, and everyone in this ward did for me. All of my friends and my friends' parents and my family and everyone for not giving up on this hopeless cause. Not necessarily because you had faith in me, but because you had faith in God. So thank you so, so much. And finally, the last one was a trust from God to us. And this is more of a responsibility that we will express to God that we value what he's given us, that we, as a missionary, it was taking care of our investigators. It was focusing on them. It was studying the scriptures and the word of God and conference talks and all the gospel knowledge you could find to show God that, you know, I'm dumb and I have a hard time learning, but I'm trying. And when we exert this effort, God's able to trust us. He knows that he can trust us with the knowledge and the inspiration and the revelation that we need as missionaries to teach investigators, as parents and family members, to help our struggling family members and to strengthen one another. But it takes our individual effort to build trust with God before he is willing to give us more wisdom and knowledge. One of my favorite things, it's a quote from somewhere. I can't remember where, but it talks about how all the revelation and knowledge given to Joseph Smith can be given to every saint when he is prepared, when he is ready to bear it. And Joseph Smith received a lot of revelation, if you didn't know. And we're all entitled to that as we show God that he can trust us. I want to leave my companion speaker with some time. So the last principle, we'll do a review. The first one was love. We have to love when we learn and teach with our relationships with other people. And then the second one was trust. Trust, interperson trust, and us with the deity trust. Us with God trust, and God with us trust. A lot of Chinglish happening here, and I'm so, so sorry. And the final principle was fun. It was enjoying yourself when there was nothing, frankly, that could be enjoyed, because it's going to be hard. The gospel doesn't take away our problems. It doesn't make everything easier. It doesn't magically solve everything. But what it does give us is a reassurance. A peace and a comfort that when everything is falling apart and when investigators are standing you up, releasing your pigeons, and family members are falling away from the church and fighting and not listening to you, that we have to enjoy ourselves, that we can't get caught up in the sorrow and the tragedy of this world. It was given to us to have joy in this life, and we can be joyful because we have the gospel, because we know that even if our life is falling apart and everything is awful, that at the end of the day we have God, and we have God. I don't know how else to say it. I just say it over and over again, but he's there and he loves us. And he wants to take care of us and guide us. And he knows what's going on, and we can trust him. And we can give everything we have in trial and in hardship, just to rely on him and know that we can still smile and we can still find joy and happiness in the small things. Especially on a mission. I'm so, so grateful for Elder White and Elder Harms. because those two taught me how to have fun on my mission, especially Elder Harms. He was my companion when I was not doing so well, and he brought a lot of happiness and peace and enjoyment into my life. And I remember going out and contacting with him and teaching lessons with him, and I would just get so frustrated about things not working out, about investigators dropping us, about having no one to teach. But he would just shrug it off, and he would have fun, and he'd keep working, and he'd high-five himself, and he was just amazing. And I learned so much from him to just enjoy ourselves. Because if we're not enjoying ourselves, then we can't shine to other people, and we can't affect other people. If you're stressed and angry about the gospel, then no one else is going to want to learn the gospel. And I see that with my parents as well. Even when I'm like, I don't know how they're happy, but they seem to be getting along, and they seem to be having a good time and laughing and being generally crazy when there's nothing to laugh about. And I just can't emphasize enough how important it is to just have fun and enjoy ourselves in our homes, to create a culture of love and trust and fun with one another and with our relationships with any person. Our relationship with our friends, our loved ones, our spouses, our children, our investigators, our God. It is the same. I have to thank all of you one more time for supporting me and for all that you did to help me get here. And even though I don't remember most of your names, I remember your faces and I remember what you did and the effect that you have all had on my life. And I know that God lives. I now know that I have a relationship with him and that Christ is my Savior. I know that the Book of Mormon is true. I know that the Bible is the Word of God, and that we can get closer to God and that we can come to know him through these things. I know that this is God's kingdom on earth. And it's my prayer each day that we can continue to learn and grow and love one another more fully. And I'm so grateful for my mission. And that through it, I was able to come to know God. And I say these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Brothers and sisters, I'm grateful to be with you today. Grateful for the opportunity we have to be here today and to worship together in this most sacred meeting that we have in the church. I express my gratitude to the holders of the priesthood for your dignity and your reverence in administering the sacrament today. I think it's difficult for us to fully comprehend the significance of this sacred ordinance. But I'm grateful that we could be here today and to feel the healing and the cleansing influence and the power of the atonement of Jesus Christ for those who are prepared to receive it. As I've thought about what I might say today, and by way of just brief introduction, Angela and I, my name is Brett, are new to your ward, and we're grateful for the many acts of kindness in welcoming us here. It is a reflection of your faith and devotion to the Lord, your testimony, and a blessing to us all at the same time, and I'm grateful to have been a benefactor. We moved here from Vermont, where we've lived for the last 13 years. And it's been some 27 years since we lived in Orem, growing up here, not too far from our community. We're grateful to be back and to be with you. I appreciate the testimony of Stefan and his comments. I'd like to make just a couple of additional comments and build on some of the things that he's taught us so well today. He talked about the importance of having a gospel-centered home and learning the gospel in our homes. Elder Quintnell Cook in our last conference noted in response to President Nelson's comments that it has been a long time that the leaders of the church have been working to create a home-centered and church-supported plan, specifically for the purpose of learning doctrine, strengthening faith, and fostering greater personal worship. Now, I would just like to invite each of us today to take a brief mental or physical note of those three things. And as we ponder some of the words that we have been taught and those that I might share for a couple more minutes, to write down those impressions that we feel. These are the whisperings of the Holy Ghost that will teach us the individual needs and circumstances that we have and the purposes that our Father in Heaven has for our worship today that would help us become more like Him. I've asked myself since conference, why is this so important? As I have pondered that, I have come back to the base of all, and I think the fundamental doctrine of the gospel. President Lorenzo Snow summed it up beautifully when he said, "The eternal life is to us the sum of premortal existence, present existence, and the continuation of life into immortality, holding out to us the power of endless progression and increase." Now that is a very fancy way of saying that we have the opportunity to become like God. Over the years, as I've thought about this purpose of life, I've had a couple of important learning experiences for me. I'd like to share just a couple in the few minutes that we have. If the sole purpose of life is for us to become like our Father in Heaven, then the question that immediately comes to my mind is, how do we do it? In a meeting several years ago, I was being instructed by Elder Matt Eyring, who is the son of President Eyring, at that time serving as a 70. In that meeting, he made a statement that was very interesting to me. He said, "Brethren, I can tell you your priorities in 5 minutes." And I thought that was very intriguing. "I don't know you very well, Elder Eyring. Can you tell me how you're going to tell me my priorities in 5 minutes?" And he said, "This is very simple. If you will give me your pocketbook and your calendar, I will tell you your priorities." Now, I have thought for some time about this statement and thought to myself, do my pocketbook and calendar reflect a priority of becoming like our Father in Heaven? I noted President Eyring's, or President Nelson's statement in conference, speaking on this, as he said that we live in a day when it is necessary for us to have counter strategies and specific plans. Some years ago, our stake was invited to have a family plan. The family plan came as a result of conversation as missionaries were returning home and developing their plan for their life, and an opportunity for missionaries and members to speak together. The purpose of the plan was to create awareness and priority in our lives in living the gospel. If we think about all of the things that are part of our lives, many of us have lots of lists about things that are important. I had a list about getting married, going to school and being educated, a profession that would provide for my family, retirement, and some things along the way, like vacations and boats and horses and some other things that our family enjoyed over the years. And it caused me to pause as I thought about my priorities and my pocketbook and calendar. How much time did I spend planning to become like my Father in heaven? As I thought about that, it occurred to me that the prophets have been teaching us for years and years, since the dawn of the Restoration, to plan purposefully to become like our Father in heaven. In the framework of that plan, I identified four things that are fundamental to our plan. One was purposeful prayer. The ability to commune with God, to open the windows of heaven and to receive personal revelation is foundational in our ability to become like God. Through prayer, as Stefan taught us, we receive personal revelation, the trust that comes by us knowing that there is a God, knowing that He is part of our life. And though life may be challenging, the assurance that in time all things will be made right. Purposeful prayer leads us to the second part of the plan, meaningful worship. The ability to come and to commune with God as we have here today, to approach His table and to partake of the sacrament by covenant renewing with Him our devotion, establishes for us a habit of holiness that enables us and opens the enabling power of the atonement of Jesus Christ into our life. The third is the discovery of doctrine or truth. Truth is truth. When we find truth, it is not necessary for us to explore all their aspects of life and all of the information that is disseminated in our world today. Rather, we seek truth from all sources, but when we find it, we want to cleave to it. The doctrines of the gospel are eternal truths that lead us to our Father in heaven. And the final part of the plan is meaningful ministry. I call it magnified ministry. And I close with a short story. In 2011, Hurricane Irene beat on the eastern seaboard. The power of the storm came up through the Massachusetts, New Hampshire, and Vermont countryside, leaving torrential rain. The small tributaries in our state were immediately overrun. Many homes and other buildings were swept away in the flood and were lost. For weeks, members gathered together in work parties, donating tens of thousands of hours of service to those affected in the state. Sunday meetings were held briefly for sacrament, and following that brief meeting, members were dispatched to go and serve. We were in basements mucking out mud. We were in cemeteries restoring tombstones, and everywhere in between. In these experiences, with the helping hand vests, we had the opportunity to participate in very meaningful ministry. Following one activity, Sister Diane Gardner, then serving as the Stake Relief Society president, reported the following. She said, quote, "I just received a call from Lori Twitchell. She's the wife of Sid, the man in Granville that we helped this weekend. She called and asked if I was from the Mormon Helping Hands. I told her that I was. She then asked for all of the names of the people who helped this Saturday so that she could send everyone gift cards. She also wanted to know how to make a donation to our church. I was stunned and speechless. I thanked her and told her I was very touched. I also explained that her gift to us was letting us help her family. We can't help people unless they allow us to do so. We appreciated working with her husband. He was a wonderful man and a hard worker. She let me know that now that the basement was done, they are finally moving forward with people coming for a new water pump and a furnace repair. They're really focused on getting the family home. Her son was injured from deployment and is very anxious to return home. He returned home injured from the deployment in July of last year. I let her know that if she needed help with the garage, to let us know. This is probably the most humble family that I've ever been involved in helping. I'm so glad we were able to help this family. Thanks to all the people who stepped up to help this one. I was not going to go, but I did, and I'm so glad. I felt very strong we should help this family, and now I am glad that I went. The meaningful ministry that we learn in our homes as we serve each other, as we pray together and discover the gospel and worship together, create for us a foundation of faith. Not always do we see the end from the beginning. Not always will we hear from the Lori Twitchells who are influenced by our good works. But I bear my solemn witness of the importance and the eternal significance of our devotion, of our service, and of our learning. I bear my witness that this is the gospel of Jesus Christ. He stands as the living head of this church. He is our Redeemer. I bear that witness in the sacred name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
I'd like to thank the speakers. It was a wonderful sacrament meeting, and for our opportunity to renew our covenants. We're also thankful for Brother Jackman and Sister Hill for providing the music. The closing hymn will be hymn 212, Far, Far Away in Judea's Plains, and the benediction will be offered by Brother J. Cranmer.
Our kind and gracious Eternal Father, we've been truly blessed this day, Father, to be here in thy house, to partake of the sacrament, to renew our covenants, and to draw closer to thee. We've been well taught by these two good brethren. I would ask that thy blessings would be upon us, that we'll be able to incorporate these teachings into our daily lives and activities. We're particularly grateful for this Christmas season as it brings to our mind the meaning of Christmas, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We're grateful, Father, for his eternal sacrifice on our behalf. I would ask that thou would strengthen us as we go about our daily activities. We offer this prayer, acknowledging our love and devotion to thee, and do so in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.